Now, would you take out your notes? Okay, I want you to use these. We have them out there. They're not, they're for taking notes in, and I'm sure we don't give you enough space to write, but give it a try. And on the back, there are serious, they're really good questions. How do I know? I wrote them, all right? And so I highly recommend them. But these are the kind of things, it would be really great if you just, you know how I say at the top, personal applications and conversations. So this is for you to talk about. Some people were talking about the service last week and how we ended that. Neat to see the young lives that are in the balcony. That's just amazing. It's wonderful. And but to talk about these questions, look at number three. How has fear kept you from speaking up about Jesus and your relationship to him? It wasn't just a question that Paul had for Timothy, his young follower. No, it's for us. Number four, with whom do you feel safe enough to talk about your relationship with Jesus? Number five, how do you handle the notion that you might actually be ashamed? How do you handle that notion? If you really were honest with yourself, that you might be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ or others who speak boldly about him. I'm going to be talking about these things. Number six, what do you do if you chalk up your fears to shyness when it comes to talking about Jesus? And number seven, what does a holy calling have to do with the status of your spine? What's it say on the front? What's the title? Grow a spine. I mean, I hear that in the news all the time. Grow a spine, you know. Don't be so worried about people. So we have a conversation with somebody this week? Anybody, today, over lunch, just have a little conversation. And then one of the things we do in our growth groups is we talk about these things and we try to be honest with each other. And be really honest. It's okay. We're safe among friends as we grow together. And come on back for the fellowship, like Dennis said tonight, because after a couple years of being afraid to shake hands and, you know, breathe on each other and walk anywhere near each other, it'll be good. Just to start to do a little more normal fellowship. I want to read. So you've got your notes out. I want to just read this first paragraph. So we admire the bravery of firefighters, police officers, and those who put on the uniform to defend our country. We do, right? Amen. We do. We admire them. Bravery is tested as well when ordinary people face the challenge of standing up for what they believe. Just whatever you believe. Cowards, on the other hand, stammer, deflect, rest on prepared talking points. It happens everywhere from Congress to the classroom or in festive gatherings of people who prefer safety to courage. Grow a spine. Today, we'll be considering the source of bravery for true followers of Christ. Bravery is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. These are not my words. They're your word. Through the Apostle Paul, on a divine mission that you had for him in the life of Timothy and all those who would read this letter and pay attention to it, because it comes from your spirit to ours. So teach us. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. John 14, verse 27 says, you don't have to turn there, just let me just read, let not your heart be troubled. Clearly, God's desire that our hearts not be troubled. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 3. No, I'll read it. I'll pick it up at verse 6 through 9a. Paul writes, for this reason, I remind you to fan to a flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. Have you been thinking about your gifts, by the way? Have you thought about them? What are your gifts? Are you practicing them? You know, athletes, we speak of them as, that's a gifted athlete. That gifted athlete, or that gifted speaker, that gifted student, that gifted attorney, have to keep working at their gift, learning about how to use it. They've got a lot of power in that, their skills, but always learning what to do with it. As I reminded you, fan to a flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Said a different way, God has not given us a spirit, and I think, is this showing up on the notes? Yeah, good. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. He's not given us a spirit of fear or shyness. He hasn't, what does that mean? Well, we have gifts of the Spirit. He's just been talking about this to Timothy. You know, these are not things that you developed on your own. I gave you this spiritual gift. My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in you as a follower of Christ. And you say, well, I'm just shy. I mean, that's just the way I'm made. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit is in you. So what makes you, are you telling me that God wired you with shyness? Come on. To all of us. This spirit of God is in you. God did not give us, he did not give us by his Spirit, a spirit of timidity by his Spirit with this gift that you have. So don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed to use your gift. God's given you a mouth and an understanding of your salvation, has he? So don't be shy. It doesn't mean you have to be a blabbermouth. It doesn't mean you have to be you don't have to be a preacher. Every time somebody talks for just a little bit, they say, oh, pardon me for preaching. And I always say, what's wrong with preaching? It's okay. When they say that to a pastor, imagine how that feels. My wife actually just wrote that in a text this week, a family text. We're all getting this. And she said, sorry for preaching. In my own household. Now I'm going to get it. When I get home. Romans, you can write this reference down. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage to fear. Romans 8:15. You have not received a spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Where did that come from, that we could say with boldness, Father, Father, Daddy, Daddy? You didn't get a spirit of timidity. You've got a gift. Don't be shy about using it. Don't be shy about, he's speaking up. Now, we need to understand, Paul's talking to Timothy. What gift did he receive when Paul laid his hands on him? I'm sure it was the gift of unction, the gift of being able to speak about the gospel. He was going to have to speak the gospel of Christ to people in many different places. And there's some things, we'll talk about this. There's some things that might make him shy and fearful and timid when he speaks up, because he knows what might be coming right around the bend. Not everybody's going to accept what he has to say. Not everybody's going to be pleased with what he has to say. They're not going to give him thumbs up on his sermon. They're not going to be glad he's in town. He's been with Paul enough to know that that's the way it goes. And you don't always get great press when you've been to town. And sometimes the things that Timothy's going to be saying, and sometimes some of the leadership that he's going to be giving, is going to be convicting to people. It's going to be tough to hear. But Paul is saying to Timothy, and across time, these words come to us. His spirit doesn't give people this spirit of shyness. Now just wait, just stick with me. Don't discount this. Let's keep this even in the context of these 2 1/4 verses that we're focusing on this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. What love is he talking? He's not talking about husband-wife love at this point in time. He's talking about there's no fear in this love relationship that we have with God. There's no fear in that. God is the author of this love. Perfect love casts out all fear. God has not given us, he has not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, of cowardice. He didn't give that to Timothy, and he doesn't give that to us. But let's move right into what he has given us. If you might be forming a little bit of an argument in your mind, like I would like to argue with this on many different occasions. Some of my friends are just like, damn, they're street preachers, and they are, you know, they can talk to anybody, anywhere. In fact, they'll take every single opportunity, no matter what, on a bus, to young and old. I've been there when it's happened. Whoa, our missionary, Tom. You know, I've been on a bus in London with him. And it was going to be a short distance we were going. And he got the gospel out right there in a very wonderful, loving way to a person who probably grew up it was pretty obvious when we saw the family right there that it was from a very different spiritual background than what we're from. Some people have a little bit more boldness, but I want to, you know, anyway, let's move on. What has God given us? Verse 7b, he has given us a spirit of, and there's three things. That's why we've got three spaces for you to write on right now, this morning. He's given us a spirit of power. So the Holy Spirit has given us a spirit of power. I tried to control myself right there. Power. The word dunamis, the word from which we get dynamite. He's given us power. Effective, productive energy. But this is really, he's talking about a power to endure, a power to stand up, grow a spine. For some of us, it's been throughout our life, different point in times, we understand my back, my legs, I feel weak right now. Okay. So that's stand up physically. But stand up and hang in there when you see that life is difficult and you're struggling, feeling like you're really on top of things. I don't know if I'm going to make it. When I or my family or my friends are going through a really difficult times, when you have gone through it, sometimes you felt like, I'm sure, I just feel like heading for the door. I just feel like giving up. I feel like I'm not getting through to my family or friends, especially when it comes to communicating the wonderful things, the wonderful truths about the Lord. That he is always present. That he moves toward us in the midst of our desperate need. That he says to all of us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, all of you, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This yoke, we're going to share this. And I'm going to be pulling the load with you. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. For I'm gentle and meek. And you will find rest for your souls. There's nothing to be ashamed about in that those words. But Paul is saying, he says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but he has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. The power to stand and never give up. A strength of character. And confidence in him. It's not this power is not the power to steamroll a meeting. It's not the power to overwhelm your family or friends with your argument. It's not that to talk louder or even more effectively. It is the power to keep on keeping on. In the midst of all of this, and not to overload others. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says in this wonderful book that we have had a whole long series of messages on, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, my speech and my proclamations didn't come with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You didn't come to Christ because I was the most the most effective and powerful and charming and charismatic preacher that you've ever heard. You came to Christ because the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's trying to effectively get through to you and to me. I promoted our groups. The questions that are written there for discussion and conversations. In a small group, or in the things that are just happening on the phone, or to talk these through with somebody. What is it that you've been afraid of? And because Paul said, we have a spirit that's been given to us, a spirit inside of, this is our spirit, but it's a spirit of power. The strength to stand up in the midst of things, and that's driven by the Holy Spirit. So when I say God has not given us a spirit, that's small s, but it's been given us a spirit of power by the Holy Spirit that is in us. God has given us a spirit of power and of love. Love in using our gift to serve other people. So Timothy, when you stand up and you preach and they're throwing tomatoes at you, and they're doing worse than throwing tomatoes at you, they're running you out of town, or they're beating you. I mean, it's only consistent with what the Lord said would happen. When that happens, you love the people that are there, just like your Lord loved his enemies and prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul said he has given us, so we've got it, a spirit of, and he will work this out, a spirit of love as we sacrificially serve others. And then a spirit of self-discipline. This spirit of self-discipline is not, it's not a spirit of self-effort. This is not talking about, he gave me this and I can do it. It's a sense more of a cool head to hang in there. When maybe everybody else is losing their minds or losing their heads. Their tempers are flying. Their voices are booming. The points that they have to press us in counter to what we want to say about Jesus. They seem to be just so reasonable and logical, and they're pushing back hard and loud. And it seems like they're turning the crowd. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but he has given us a spirit of self-discipline. And these things, this power, love, and self-discipline, this is evidence of. You notice clearly two out of those three are clearly spoken of as the fruit of the Spirit is, what is it? This happens when we walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, as we walk through life, listening to God, speaking to him about what's going on, and listening to what we have heard in his word, what we've read in his word, what we've heard in a message or talked about in a conversation with our friends or family members, what we've processed over and over again, the fruit of the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, discipline, and the last of the nine, self-control or self-discipline or a sound mind. Therefore, Paul writes, in light of the fact that he has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, he says that therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And we sang boldly about that. You know, do not be ashamed. This word in the original language is an intensified word. There is shame, and then there's this shame. This is intensified, Paul just says. Shame is something that people might want to put back on you. You ought to be ashamed of that stupid gospel. Are you saying that there's only one way to God and that way is Christ Jesus? Are you serious? How one-sided can you be? How exclusive can you be? You are clearly on the wrong side of history. Look around the world. Look around the world at these billions of people who don't know Christ. Billions. And you're going to say that somehow you're brilliant enough to know all this? Shame on you. Shame. And Paul intensifies this wording. He said, don't be ashamed. Don't let them put this on you. Don't knuckle under when people say this. Students, whether that's in school, don't be ashamed of that. The testimony of Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. No one. And they might like to dance around that subject. Oh, yeah, well, okay. So you die and the Lord brings you to him. You know, Jesus is going to say, well, you know, I know, but just count it up to what I did on the cross. They never knew me on earth, but, you know, just I'll let them through. Shame on you for thinking that everybody has to be a Christian in order to have a place in heaven. Are you telling me that's that way about my grandma? My grandmother! She told us all sorts of wonderful stories and all that, and she didn't know the Lord. But she was a really nice grandma. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. The writer to Hebrews says that, here, you just know this. Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not ashamed. Hebrews 11, 6. God is not ashamed to be called the God of believers. He's not ashamed of us. But he does say, Jesus said very, very clearly, Mark chapter 8, verse 38. I'm not ashamed of you, but I will be ashamed. If you're ashamed to call me Lord, if you're ashamed to name me, then you have nothing to do with me. No. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. You know, people across time have referred to the cross as the scandal of the cross. You know, it was like, well, if he went to the cross, there must have been something really wrong with him. I mean, he must have done something, right? Now, come on, folks. Our news is full of so much garbage like that, right? I'm not going to go there. I'll sound way too political. But well, if people are looking into this, that, they must be. Well, they're guilty of something, I'm sure, somewhere along the line. But the scandal of the cross was this one, you know, the scriptures said, the Jews said this in the Hebrew scriptures, cursed is everyone who hang, or anyone who hangs on a tree. They are cursed. And if the world goes, if your circumstances go south, it's like the bottom falls out. You must have done something wrong. You must have to deserve that. And the testimony of our Lord is that he was crucified. He was bruised. He was beaten. And our sins were hanging on him. Don't be ashamed of that message. It is the powerful message that brings life to all who will turn to Jesus. You know, some people act like, quite frankly, we put this shame on, as we talk about the gospel. There are a lot of different gospels that are being preached, right? And one of the most insidious gospels that's being preached is the gospel of health and wealth. Right? God didn't intend for his people to be sick. He didn't intend for you to carry that disease around on you. So bring it to him. And if you leave and you've still got that, there's something wrong with you and your faith. The gospel, our Jesus, by his blood we are healed, and all of our diseases are upon him. They're all on him. And if we walk around sick, you don't believe. And God doesn't want his people to drive junk. God doesn't want his people poor. So tell that to my friends who are taking the basics of life to their friends in Southeast Pakistan that is covered with floods. And we're sending them some basic funds to feed and clothe and house people in their community. Health and wealth gospel? Are you serious? It's got charm. If you want to get out of debt quickly, yeah, go right ahead. I was thinking about this. I actually heard somebody give this. You know the Salvation Army? William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. He was a Methodist. He shifted some of the focus of it in the midst of his Methodism. It was good. I mean, that was his foundation. But he started the Salvation Army, which has had for more than 150 years ministry to, quote, the down and outers. But just before the 20th century began, William Booth was asked the question, what do you see as the chief dangers of the 20th century for Christianity, for the work of Christ? The chief dangers. I'm going to give you six of them. Number one, he said, religion without the Holy Spirit. Number two, Christianity without Christ. Three, forgiveness without repentance. Four, salvation without regeneration. Five, politics without God. And it makes you just your heart skip a beat. Number six, heaven without hell. Sadly, in the years that would follow, great institutions that came into being to serve Christ and present the gospel, to put it out there just as clear as could be, became infected with people who said, Well, you know, we've, in all essence, you know, we've got this, Lord. We've got this. We don't, in a sense, we don't need the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you know, Christ for everybody? Now, come on. Let's be reasonable. And Christ is a nice option, but, I mean, great schools. Marilyn's dad taught at Northwestern Bible College, a school that Billy Graham was president of for a while, before his evangelistic crusades just started in full force. But Northwestern closed its doors when it became really obvious that a number of their professors were preaching neoliberalism, teaching that. There's many ways to God. The Bible is... It is one of the ways we hear from God, but it's not the sole authority. And on it goes. Forgiveness without repentance. You expect God to just smear over, but the things that he warned about came to happen. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Maybe you're really embarrassed to be a disciple of a guy that is soon to lose his head. I'm stuck in this prison. Don't be ashamed of Christ's testimony or of my testimony, but join me in suffering. By the way, this... I had to get to this point. That's where our songs were leading to this morning. Don't be ashamed. Don't be fearful. But Timothy, I'm inviting you to join me in suffering. My greatest desire in life is to know Christ in him crucified, and to identify with him in such a way as to understand the reality and the power of his resurrection. That's my passion in life. Join me in suffering. Isn't that a great way to end your message? I'm inviting you to join me in suffering, but I really like it. It's kind of comfortable right now. That's why maybe that's why I'm a little bit shy and talking about Christ, but I wouldn't want people to think I'm one of those exclusive Christians. What an invitation. Look at chapter 2. We'll just take a quick little look at chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, endure hardship with me like a good soldier of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civil affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone completes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown. Join me in suffering like any athlete who's got to really gut it out to serve. Join me. Chapter four, verse five. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Folks, we're gonna all go through suffering. It's just a reality of life, isn't it? A couple of us were talking this last week about suffering. And the statement was made, I just don't understand why God would let people suffer in this way. I just don't understand. And I'm... You know, we say these things in the presence of the living God, right? And I said, one day we're going to stand before God. And if we dare to say that, I don't understand why this happened. I wouldn't be surprised if God says, why do you think you should understand? Are you serious? Why do you think you should understand? You think you could possibly wrap your mind around all that's going on? Do you realize that you're suffering? You wouldn't get there. You wouldn't get to the place that God wants without it. Why do you think you should understand apart from that? Don't be fearful. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. Stand tall in Him. Would you stand with me? Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that if we just hover over it and stop and listen, that you've got much to say to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would stand tall in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Lord, we want to represent you well to our children, to our parents, to our neighbors, co-workers, friends. I pray, Lord, that we would find that which you have for us, power to endure, a love in service, and a self-discipline, to stay calm and cool even when everybody else is out of control. Thank you, Lord, for providing us with all we really need. In Jesus' name, amen.